brought parenting questions to some of the wisest minds on the planet. You guessed it, dads. This is Ask a Dad.
What should I do if my kids won't come when I call them?
Turn off the Wi-Fi and watch them all magically appear.
Will my children ever let me use the bathroom in peace?
Yes, when they move out of your house.
When we're playing sports, should I let my kids win?
Absolutely not. It's not your fault God bless you with incredible athletic talent.
Why is there peanut butter on the back of my couch?
Why are there Legos in the fridge?
No one knows.
What if my kids don't think I'm cool?
It doesn't matter, because deep down all dads know that they are so cool.
How come nobody laughs at my amazing dad jokes?
Because you're doing it right.
Why can't my kids remember to do their chores?
Because that part of a child's brain is reserved for remembering all the things you hoped they'd forget.
Why won't my children listen to me?
What?
How do I get my kid to eat dinner?
You look them right in the eyes, and you tell them you are going to your friend's house for dinner. Problem solved.
As a dad, how can I dress for success?
Two words. Cargo shorts.
I hope you had a great weekend, and just to let you know, I think you guys are doing a great job, and thank you for coming to church and bringing your family to church, and thinking that it's so wise to bring them to church every Sunday. I want you to know how important that is. A few weeks ago, Liz and I traveled to Vancouver just to see friends, and we had missed church, and we decided that we would go to IHOP. And on IHOP, guess what I saw at IHOP? I saw a ton of fathers at IHOP on a Sunday instead of church. There was an hour waiting list for that bad pancake place. I don't know why people go there. But my point is that you bring your kids to church every Sunday and to train them to hear the word of God. And I think that is really, really cool. And at the risk of embarrassing you, I just want to give you a round of applause. Thank you, dads. And just so you know, if you want, after the service, there should be some pulled pork that I have spent all night making just for you. So happy Father's Day, guys. You could clap for that. Yeah, it's good pulled pork. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 16 today as we get into the Word. And as you go there, I just have a question for you, and that is, how many of you like surprises? Hands up if you are a surprise person. You love surprises. Okay, good. I like to be surprised. I love surprises, and because I love surprises, I love surprising people, like how I surprised everybody yesterday at my amazing Crokinole skills and baseball skills, how I was the champion of both those amazing sports. But some of you actually might not like being surprised, right? What if the surprise isn't something the other person likes or wants? Have you ever been in a situation like that where you're like, I'm going to throw a surprise for somebody, and you throw it, and they just don't like it? Have you been the recipient of a bad surprise? Yeah, a few. Okay, all right. Some of us would be hesitating to answer that question because we want to know exactly what kind of surprises we're getting. Because you know that not all surprises are good or even wanted surprises. And in fact, the more I think about it, I don't always like to be surprised. There are some surprises that I totally feel blindsided by. Did you know that there are some surprises that are innate and specific to being a Christian? Many of them are wonderful. In fact, but not all of them. Peter is going to talk about us this morning about one of the surprises that almost always catches us off guard. and is almost never welcomed. And that is why he's going to provide us with some very important coaching tips on how to respond when we face a surprise, because we are going to face surprises in this life. And he is going to tell us how this unwelcome surprise can be transformed into an incredible strength for those who seek the Lord. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12-19. Let's go there this morning. Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad in when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and the God of and of God rests on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God be? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those of us suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the reading of God's word, and I know that we've been talking a lot about hardship and a lot about suffering lately, and all I got to say to that is this, is you just need to hold on for two more messages, okay? Because in two more messages, we are done with the book of 1 Peter. But today is the last time that he's going to have a pointed and blunt conversation about the topic of hardship and health and hardship and suffering. And the truth of the matter is that there, what we just read in the text here is that there are five things he is going to coach us on when we find ourselves under attack and we feel like we are suffering. I'm going to call them attitude adjusters. And here's the challenge that we all face. Whether we go through hardship of any kind, hardship will end up resulting in one of two things in your life. It will either cause you to harden your heart, which comes out of bitterness, and you'll become mean-spirited, and it weakens you. So you know how that happens, right? Something happens in your life, something bad, some health scare, some relationship issue, some career-ending thing, whatever it is, and you, over time, you and I have seen people get mad and upset, right? Yeah, you have. That the incident has hardened them in some way. But the other way that it can help you is by the power of God, we can let our hardships tenderize our hearts, which results in becoming stronger and more faith-filled and more loving and more gentle. So whenever you go through a hardship, you got to choose. A lot of people, they get hung up on the question about why did God let this happen? And I think that's a very important question to deal with and answer, but you can't stay there. Because if you stay there, you're going to have to decide between whether you're going to let your hardship strengthen you or whether you're going to let your hardship hurt you. And only you can decide that. Okay? We all understand how to let hurt and anger harden our hearts. That's the natural default setting. But how does hardship turn into a strength? And what Peter is going to teach us is to change our attitude just a little bit. Now, I'm going to forewarn you that these will not make sense to your natural minds. But they are the only way in which you could suffer and come out the other side of a suffering stronger and not weaker. So here are the five just really quickly this morning. The first one I'm going
to
tell you.
We brought parenting questions to some of the wisest minds on the planet. You guessed it, dads. This is Ask a Dad.
So Well, let me just read it for you here. It says this: Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. And you know what happens when you and I suffer is that you and I go through something, some sort of health crisis, some sort of persecution, some sort of relational issue, and the very first thing that we think of is, man, why is this happening? It's strange that it is happening to us. But here's what I'm going to tell you is that you should be prepared in your life as a believer of Jesus Christ to go through seasons of hardship and difficulty. It should be normal. And the reason that I'm talking about, and what I mean by normal is not necessarily that it happens 85 years, 7 days a week, 12 every day. What I'm saying is that there will be times in your life, seasons, cycles, where you will go through hardship, and you will go through hardship specifically because you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Do non-Christians go through times of hardship? Yeah, of course they do. What are some that they would go through? Anybody? Loss of family member. Anyone else? What's that? Natural disaster. We can name a whole bunch of them. But I'm going to tell you that as a believer in Jesus Christ, not only will you go through what every other human goes through, sickness, natural disaster, loss of relationship, all that kind of thing, there will be times in your life where you will go through hardship specifically because of decisions you've made because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And I need to take some time to talk about that, because there is this attitude, and I've mentioned this before, it's called the health and wealth gospel. And it's this idea that if I do everything right, I will be happy and healthy always. And here's the truth. It may happen in your life that you might come in seasons of your life where your life will be better because you've known Jesus. That's how my story worked out, at least in the first 7 years. My life was awful before I met Jesus. My grades were awful. I wasn't popular. I was not athletic at all. And by the time that I had given my life to Jesus, within a year, that all switched around. I became popular. I got good grades and all that kind of thing. But here's the thing. Like, that's not guaranteed, right? It's not guaranteed. You and I must expect that we will go through times of suffering. And when we don't anticipate or expect it, then when it comes, and it will always come to those who are serious about following Jesus, then it shakes us up and it takes us off guard and we are surprised. And we think it's strange that it is happening to us. Friends, do not think it's strange. It's not strange. In fact, it is normal for every true believer. Listen to how Paul would word it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says this: In fact, anyone who wants to live a holy life in Christ Jesus will be harassed. Okay? Another translation of that verse says, Anyone who belongs to Christ and wants to live right will have trouble from others. So it will come that if you have a desire, hey, I not only want to intellectually believe in Jesus, but I want to live right, at some point, it's going to cause you trouble with other people. You should expect it. Hardship will come upon you. So if you want to turn it into a strength, you need to learn to brace for it, to expect it. Number two, I would encourage you to be glad. Listen to what it says here in the text this morning. Verse 13, But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice, and what does it say? Be glad when his glory is revealed. How can you be glad? Peter says that it's because that you realize that it is the very trials that connect you directly with Jesus. You share in Christ's suffering that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. But being glad is not only where it stops. He says, don't just be glad. It's your attitude that is going to gain you altitude when you understand that you are in fact blessed. That you rest when you are blessed. Listen to what it says in the text. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God rests on you. How can you, and so how can you feel blessed when you are suffering? Because you recognize that you are not alone. When you are suffering, it is the time when the Holy Spirit is most closely resting in your life. Listen to the rest of this verse, okay? It says this, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why are you blessed? Because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. Friends, he is with you. No matter how bad things get, look for him. Cry out to him. Ask him to help you sense his presence, because he is indeed with you. Peter's not done with us, friends. No. If your attitude is going to be adjusted, he says that you are not only going to have to choose to be glad, you're going to have to see that your suffering is a blessing because the Holy Spirit rests on you. Fourthly, you are to glorify his name. Listen to what the text says. But let not you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Why would anyone praise God when they are suffering? Peter gives two reasons. First and foremost, it's because you have come to the grand and unusual understanding of just what an incredible honor and privilege it is that you are called by the name Christian. And because you understand what an honor that it is, that you'll praise his name just as Peter himself did when he was being crushed in the great crucible of suffering. What do you think Peter did after he was being arrested and beaten twice? Do you remember the story in Acts? What has happened in Acts chapter 5? Remember that Acts was a series that we went through, what, 4 years ago? Remember what it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. I don't know if I have it on the screen there. It says this. The apostles left the high council meeting rejoicing that they could be counted worthy to suffer disgrace because there is in the name of Jesus. So you guys know the story is that the apostles go out, they share the good news of Jesus, they go out and say, hey, you know, Jesus loves you, and you need Jesus, and you need Jesus, and you need Jesus. And then what happens? The religious authorities come in, and they arrest them, and they are tried before a council. And in the council, they are asked never to share from the name of Jesus ever again. And they go out and say, we can't do that. We have to follow Jesus. And after they had left, it says that they had rejoiced. In their suffering, we glorify and praise Jesus' name. That is how you gain strength in times of hardship. But there is the second reason you praise him. And it has to do with the knowledge and of the fact that a judgment is coming. Listen to verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's the righteous is scarcely enslaved, what will become of the ungodly sinner? Here's why I think you should praise him during times of suffering. You praise him because you are not going to be judged by those in the same way that those who are not called by his name. Do you understand this? Let me explain. Those very people who persecute you, who make you suffer, judgment is coming upon them. And though Peter says that you and I, as believers, will go under judgment, it will be a very different one than the one that they will undergo. And I think I need to take a minute to explain this. When Christians hear that they will be judged, it can cause a great deal of concern because it might seem like their place in heaven or their salvation is uncertain. This can come with so much anxiety. They will say things like this. What if I spend my whole life loving Jesus and it's not good enough? I go to heaven, I believe in him, I do all the right things, and then I go to heaven, and then I'm judged by Jesus, and he finds me unworthy to go to heaven. Was I ever a real Christian? How do I know? And so what winds up happening is this great deal of anxiety comes over the believer, questioning whether or not they are saved. And I've seen people like this, people who are afraid and scared, feel like they have to re-pray the sinner's prayer, not every day, but every hour. Am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? Let me just speak into this before I talk about judgment for a second. If you believe in Jesus and you repent of your sins, you are saved and your place in heaven is secure. The Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. That comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, and chapter 4, verse 30 to 40. And let me say this very clearly. No circumstance, demonic or angelic, no past or future sin will be able to separate you from the great love that is in Jesus Christ. All who come to him and all who call on his name will never be cast out. It says that in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. Also Philippians 1, chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jude 24. However, it must be stated that this assurance of faith does not give us believers an excuse to sin. Be assured that no matter how often we fall, God's forgiveness will never end. And so as I want to talk about that, then the question arises, well, if I'm saved, right? If I've come to a place in Jesus Christ where I'm saved, what is the judgment all about? Right? Makes sense. Well, let me explain it this way. I'm getting ready for the Olympics, right? Maybe not physically, But I'm getting psyched. I like the Olympics. So let me give you an illustration for Olympics. Think of it like think of judgment for the believer, like participating in an Olympic sport. Once you qualify to compete at the Olympic level, there are judges in the games. Are they not? Right? You are being judged at an Olympic level. Now, when the judges are judging you, they are not determining you if you are good enough to be there. That's already been determined. Instead, they are evaluating how well you perform at the Olympic level, at the level that you are competing about. Our judgment, when it comes to God, will be more like the Olympic athlete. We will be judged based on the fact that we competed according to the rules. Christians are judged on how they live their lives and use their gifts and talents and opportunities in service to God's and others. It assesses the faithfulness and quality of a believer's life, akin to how an Olympic judge would evaluate an athlete's performance. Therefore, friends, I do not think this judgment is something to fear, but rather an encouragement to live faithfully and diligently, knowing your salvation is already assured for faith in Jesus Christ. So, in other words, when you get to heaven and you sit before God and he judges you, don't think of a courtroom. Kind of think of it like this. There's the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and you're standing there, and he's saying, let's replay all the highlights of your life. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about what you did here. That was awesome. When you pray for that person here, that's great. This here, you did. That's great. Do you see what you did with your spouse or your family here? Not so great. That's sort of the judgment that I think is going to come. Not one based upon whether or not you're saved. The judgment, on the other hand, for a unbeliever will be more like a court scene. They will be tried, convicted, and sentenced to an eternity apart from Jesus Christ for all their evil deeds. Your judgment will be nothing like the lost. That's why it says the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, those who are already saved, what terrible fate awaits those who believers who have never obeyed the good news? If the righteous are judged, what will happen to the godless sinners? So here, that so that's just a long way of saying that you and I need to take time to bless God. Number one, to rejoice because we've found ourselves worthy to suffer like Jesus has. And second, we will not be judged the same way the rest of the world has. Fifthly and lastly, and I'll end with this, it goes like this. Trust God and do the right thing. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Why is it that people are so often know the right thing and don't do it? Because they are not trusting God, plain and simple. What are they trusting in? Themselves. They are trusting in their fears, their worries, their anxieties, and they all think that they are truer and more accurate than God and His Word. And what does His Word say? Do the right thing and trust God. He will never leave you. Genesis 28:15 and Hebrews 13 will confirm this. Do you know what that things could go totally haywire in your life, helter-skelter, upside down, and that has nothing to do with whether or not God is leaving you? You could lose everything, your job, your car, your house, your wealth, your life. Would have God failed you in those moments? No. And it's not because He can do whatever He wants and you simply have to deal with it. It's because He will never leave you. Your payoff, your reward, and your true recognition may never come in this life. The God who once created you has got you. Just because things are upside down and out of whack here on earth does not mean that they are out of whack in heaven. He is still in control, and He's still got you, and He has never let you down. He will never fail you in that regard. So you can trust Him and do the right thing. Not because you're going to get any sort of benefit, but because it is the right thing to do. Because God is the thing that would have you do it. God loves you. So, with that being said, how do you turn a time of hardship into something that strengthens you as opposed to something that weakens you? Well, number one, I would ask you to expect it. Number two, I would ask you to rejoice and be glad in it. Number three, I would like you to understand that you are blessed even in a time of hardship. Number four, I would ask you to glorify His name. And number five, I would trust and do the right thing. Because in times of suffering, it is easier to do the wrong thing just so you can get out of the hardship. Let me pray. Father, thank You for this great group of believers in this church family. And I don't know where everyone's at. I don't know if people are in a space where everything's good and they feel blessed and life is just one big, happy, amazing time, or it's a time of hardship. But I pray, God, that whenever those times come, that everyone here would learn to trust in You and use those times of hardship to strengthen our relationship with You and not let us grow bitter or hard in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, the whole church said,